So, I'm going to take you through the Bible today, from beginning to end. I don't like Christmas, not my favorite time of year, because of all the commercialism and everything, and I think we've lost the meaning of Christmas, so. And even in the church, we've kind of lost the meaning of Christmas, and I don't ever want to do that. For me, the whole thing is just incredible that God would even condescend to come to earth to save us when we are, by nature, objects of wrath. But he had mercy on us, and I've been spending tons and tons of time in the scripture this week just meditating on what it's really all about. And God has showed me, I believe, a biblical view of what Christmas is all about. And so I want to share that with you today, starting from a very famous passage. By the way, these sermons, last time we met, I was preaching on the tabernacle. God is impressed on me just to anchor us in fundamental truths, foundational truths, okay? I said before that the world is really going to hell in a handbasket, and a lot of the church is going with it. And so we really need to stand firm and know what we believe, okay? And last week when I taught on the tabernacle, it was a pattern of what's in heaven. That's what God said. I want you to build this tabernacle exactly like what I'm showing you in heaven, okay? So that's our destination, is the throne room of God and the Lamb of God, now resurrected, being there, and all the people gathered to worship him in holiness and truth. And so he's king. It's the message of Christmas. He's king. If he's king, is he king of your life? And what does that mean for us? Okay. And so I really want us to understand this morning so we can tell others what Christmas is all about. And hopefully you will be equipped this morning to understand that. So a very famous Christmas text, starting in Isaiah 9. A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. The government, the rule, the reign, the dominion will rest on his shoulders, okay?
I thought we were starting in Genesis.
Yeah, we are. But that's the first mess. But this is the foundation.
Okay.
Keep your finger there, people. Keep your finger there. Listen, I got these things on the screen so you can keep up. But just keep your finger in Genesis. Actually, I put all the scriptures on the screen. So all the scriptures are here. Because I know some of you don't bring your Bible to church. So. That's a whole other sermon. But
it's on your phone.
I want you to see this, okay? This is a prophecy from Isaiah, which means salvation. He's probably the prophet that preaches the most about Christ than any other. The government will be upon his shoulder. Okay? That's a prophecy declared 700-800 years before Christ. And that's the goal of Christmas.
Amen.
Okay, right there. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Okay, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward. What's the purpose of the child being born? Set up the king, the government, okay, on the throne. Okay, now we can go to Genesis chapter 49. So the Old Testament announces that the king is coming. In Genesis 49, verse 10, to the tribe of Judah. Are you flipping there, Ruth?
Chapter 49.
Technology. What did we do? You know, they used to preach on a stump outside with thousands of people gathered around.
Yeah.
With no Bibles.
And no sound system.
Oh, Lord, help us. Anyway, the tribe of Judah. The scepter, the rod, I literally, this is the definition of what a scepter is. It's a rod, a staff, club, literally used by a shepherd, also a symbol of authority and ruling, with an instrument to defeat enemies. This thing was all-encompassing. Whoever held it demonstrated they were in charge, and they were able to kick Satan's butt and any enemy's butt. Can you say that in a sermon? I don't know, but my God is a butt-kicking God.
Amen.
Okay? He doesn't put up with enemies. Neither should we. That's kind of the message where we're going, so. This last part is phenomenal to me, because this is, we're talking almost 2,000 years before Christ, this prophecy is given, okay? Shiloh means the peaceful one, the one of peace. To him shall be the obedience of the people, okay? Nobody ever seems to read that part, but it won't happen till Shiloh comes, okay? It's prophesying. The man of peace, Shiloh comes from the word shalom, the man of peace, to him shall be the obedience of the people. Okay, obedience. 2 Samuel 7, to King David, God says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So we're finding out it's about a king, it's about a kingdom, and it's about obedience to the king, to his people. I read this already, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Of the increase of his government, there will be no end. Of that, Daniel speaks. And he says to Nebuchadnezzar, who has this incredible dream, he sees a statue and it's got four different parts. And then he sees this big rock come and smash the feet of iron and clay. And he says, O king, you watched while a stone was cut out without hands, without hands. Nobody crafted this stone which struck the image on his feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, all these kingdoms, as they're represented in the statue, are crushed, became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's the kingdom of Christ. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Okay, that's the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, as we sing. Okay, it's a phenomenal prophecy that there is one day coming a kingdom, not Trudeau's kingdom, not Biden's kingdom, not Hamas's kingdom, or even Netanyahu's kingdom. It's right. King Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. Okay, that's what the prophecy declares. Here's a wonderful Christmas passage we love to go to. Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. This little baby born in Bethlehem is going to be this majestic king shepherd who will lead his people. Okay? That's the picture of Christmas. So that's kind of the Old Testament. There's lots and lots of these scriptures. I just chose a few of them. Let's jump into the New Testament, where we get a picture that the king is here. Okay, the king is here. Old Testament, king is coming. New Testament, king is here. Angel says to Mary, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Okay, it's wonderful scriptures that just confirm the Old Testament. He shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall... Sorry, I jumped up. Do never, ever... This is just free, okay? Never buy progressive glasses. Okay? I'm throwing these out. I'm ordering a pair from Costco. You can ask my wife. I'm getting old-fashioned bifocals with trifocals, right? These are brutal. Anyway, that's a side note for you old people getting old like me. Don't buy progressive glasses.
They work for me.
They work for you.
For like dollar store.
We'll talk after.
It's
we'll talk.
I know.
So, back to Luke. Sorry for jumping back. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be an end. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. There it is. Okay, that's what the angel says to Mary in fulfillment of the prophecies from the Old Testament. Here's Zechariah's prophecy. When he could finally speak and open his mouth, he says that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised our father, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Okay? There it is. There's the purpose of the king setting up his kingdom, so he could have a holy people who would serve him in righteousness all the days of our life. Okay? This guy knew what Jesus, what John the Baptist was all about. Okay, God showed him. And God's showing us today. He's looking for a bride. He's looking for a people. Even as Wendy read, he's looking for a bride who will honor him and obey him. Luke 10, the angel said to them, the shepherds, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be for all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the appointed one who will rule and reign, and he's the Lord. Okay? The wise men say when they come to Herod, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. You know what Philippians 2:10 says? And 11? And Isaiah 45. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is a picture of wise men coming from the east. Okay? And there were not three, there were not two, who knows how many. The Bible doesn't tell us. There's this whole entourage of people coming from possibly Persia. All these wise men are looking at the stars, astrologists, and they have come and they have seen something's different about this star. And God had told them by his Holy Spirit that they're coming to worship a king. That's the nations coming to bow their knee to King Jesus, okay? So we have fulfillment already in 2,000 years ago of people from every nation, tribe, tongue coming to worship King Jesus. It's a beautiful picture. Then we have the testimony of John the Baptist. What the first words out of John the Baptist's mouth? You go... repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here.
Okay?
The New Testament declares the king is here, the kingdom of heaven is here. And Jesus says, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven. That's the first thing out of his mouth, friends, when he starts his ministry. Repent. Turn from the world and turn to the kingdom of God, okay? Turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. And if you look at this up, look this up in Matthew 4, it comes right after Isaiah 9, which speaks of the king coming, which we read about. Okay, it's phenomenal stuff. We're just putting the pieces of the puzzle together to get a picture of what Christmas is really all about. Matthew 12, 28, Jesus says this, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Okay, the kingdom, listen, when Jesus came, the kingdom of God started to drive out the kingdom of darkness. The moment he showed up, light stepped into darkness, and the kingdom of darkness is being pushed back. Okay? That's Christmas, friends. That's Christmas. Phenomenal. Matthew 8. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took up our infirmities and bore our sickness. This is so incredible, this passage. Because in Isaiah 53, I think most of you know it fairly well. This is quoted, right?
Yeah.
He took our infirmities and bore our sickness. We just read that when Jesus is driving out demons and healing the sick, he's bringing forth the kingdom of God into the kingdom of darkness. And this testifies, Matthew 8, I'm quoting from Isaiah, that it's through the cross of Christ and he's able to push back the darkness, okay? This is a passage about the cross. And he's driving back sickness, and he's driving back the enemy working on people's lives and invading them with the kingdom of darkness. And he's come, and he's pushing back, and he's pushing back, and he's pushing back in our lives. And friends, I hope you're starting to get this, because that's our job. And I'm going to show you that. One more passage. John 18. Like, it doesn't get much plainer than this, friends. This is Jesus standing before Pilate. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. I could go a whole sermon on that. But we don't wrestle flesh and blood. It's not physical. We're not wrestling the physical, okay? We're wrestling the spiritual. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Jesus said the reason he came is to be king. Okay? Are we getting this? It's going to get better and more convicting. So, do you remember the prophecy? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government, the rule, the dominion will be upon his shoulders, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He's pushing it back. He's pushing back the kingdom of darkness. He's taking his ground. He's setting up his kingdom. I wrote this, the rule. You can go to the next slide. Two slides, right? Yeah, the next slide. The rule and dominion was not really conferred to King Jesus until he defeated the enemies of sin and death through his atoning sacrificial death and subsequent resurrection. Okay? Up until the point where he defeats sin and defeats death on the through the cross and resurrection, he's not really king. I mean, he's king. He's always king. He's always been king. But he's setting up his kingdom on planet Earth. And the death and resurrection is the catalyst that launches that kingdom forward. Okay? Now I want you to get this. So we saw the Old Testament prophesying the king. We saw the New Testament confirming that Jesus is king. Now we see that Jesus, according to after the resurrection, Paul and others are declaring that Jesus Christ is actually ruling as king. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15:21. Next slide. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are in Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed will be death. Have you ever seen this before, friends? He must reign. When is he reigning? The moment he rises from the dead. Okay? He's reigning right now. Right now, Jesus Christ is reigning on planet Earth. One day, he's already opened the way for... He's already defeated death. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? That's how this passage ends, right? Or somewhere in the middle there. Ultimately, it's defeated. When we're all resurrected, it will be completely destroyed, okay? But right now, he's reigning and ruling, and I'm going to show you that, because this is the way the early church viewed King Jesus. Resurrected king, he's already ruling. He must reign. He must reign. And the question is he reigning? Is he reigning in me? This will all be on the website, by the way. I post this on the website and the sermon on the website. I want you to see Paul. Paul really got this. He really understood that Jesus was king. And he prays in the Ephesian church, when he writes a letter to them, he prays for them, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. And that's my prayer today, that our eyes would be open to the truth of the king, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, which we should all walk in all the time, according to the working of his mighty power. Friends, the resurrected Christ is in us, right? We have his power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us, okay? We need to confess that every single day, because what the enemy wants to do, especially with those who are out in the front lines, is take us out and make us doubt who we are in Christ. So he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above every principality, power, might, and dominion. Where is Jesus now? Seated on the throne above every single ruler and authority. Amen. Okay? Gets better. And every name that is named. Every name. He's the name above all names. Not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet. There it is. Paul saw this as Christ already ruling, already king. Gave him to be head over all things of the church. He's king and head over the church. It's time the church starts living like that, friends. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, where the thrones or dominions or principalities are part, all things were created through him and for him. Okay? It's very plain. He's above all these other Trudeaus and everybody else on planet Earth. Okay? Trudeau doesn't bow his knee to Jesus, but one day he will. And we pray that it's before he dies. But ultimately, these texts declare that Jesus Christ is already king. From the simple fact that he created makes him king, because all the creation is for him and through him. All of creation bows to him. When the birds sing, they're singing to him. When the squirrels collect for winter, they're collecting for him. Okay? Everything we do, whether we realize it or not, is for Him. He's totally sovereign and in charge. Okay? The only time we don't do it for Him is when we sin. That's for the enemy. Having disarmed principalities and powers. Disarmed. Okay? Other rulers and authorities are disarmed. He made a public spectacle of them. When did He disarm them? At the cross. He triumphed over them. Okay? Phenomenal truth, friends. We just got to get it in us. Okay. So, here's the question. Based on what Scripture says. Here's how it applies to us. We are in Christ and supposed to rule with Him. Revelation 17. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. I just chose this because it's a great picture of the end. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Those who are with Him are called chosen and faithful. Okay, called, chosen, and faithful. That's you. We're called, chosen, and faithful. If you're faithful, you've allied yourself with King Jesus. Okay, and you're ruling and reigning. And let me show you some more scriptures. If by one man's offense, Romans 5, death reigned through the one, how much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life, right now, in life, through the one Jesus Christ. What reigns in your life before Jesus? According to this passage, when Adam sinned, all sinned. When Adam sinned, and we all sinned, we all die. So death is ruling over us. Okay. The moment we put our faith in Christ, we go from death to life. We go from being ruled by sin to ruling over sin. Okay? We take a different seat. We're actually, did I put it here? Ephesians 3 is the next one. We're actually seated in Christ. Where's Christ? He's on the throne, and we're sitting there with Him. Okay? Ephesians 2, when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Friends, you, me, the church of Jesus Christ, is seated in heaven on the throne with Christ, ruling and reigning. Okay? Just that revelation ought to go, wow, I don't have to live in defeat. Okay? Sin is defeated. Death is defeated. Sickness is defeated. Listen, I'm not going to preach a prosperity gospel here because a lot of us are struggling with physical issues. But we don't have to sit back and calmly allow the enemy just to poke and prod and right. Get us down and defeated. We need to continually declare, I'm seated in Christ, Satan. I don't care what you do to me. I'm still victorious. Amen. Okay? Amen. You're not going to get me down. You're not going to stop me from doing the mission that Christ has given me to do. I don't hear too many amens to that one.
Come on, people.
To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what I'm doing now. I'm just preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. You can search them out because we have the Word of God. Paul didn't. He had to look them all up and pray and ask God, what does it mean? To make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now listen, church, my heart, okay, is for the church of Jesus Christ to rise up and be the church of Jesus Christ and stop being this little wounded thing that everybody just walks over and tells what to do, okay? Because here's what it says. Now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. By who?
The church.
It's not a building. It's not the building up the road. Okay? That is apostate. It's us. It's us. We are the church of Jesus Christ. And what is our job? It is to declare to the principalities and powers. Those are the things that are potentially ruling and reigning in society. Okay? In the second heavens. Those demons, that's why we can cast out demons. Because we tell the principalities and powers to bow your knee to Jesus. Okay? In the heavenly place, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus. The eternal purpose. What is God's purpose in all that He did in Christ to crucify Him and raise Him from the dead? It's that the church might be filled with Him and declare to the world and the principalities and powers that Jesus Christ is alive and He's King.
Yep.
That's our mission. And watch what He says. The last part. We have boldness and access with confidence. Are you bold? Are you confident in what Christ has done? In what He's purchased, in the fact that He saved you and redeemed you and took you on high and seated you in heaven with Him? Are you confident and bold about? Do you operate from that place? That's who we are, friends. Let me show you the last text. Matthew 28. Doesn't get much plainer, okay? Jesus says this, all authority has been given to me. All authority. I'm ruling, I'm reigning, I'm in charge. Based on that, go. Okay, go. Go in my authority. Go in my power. He says that. Same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in us. I've given it to you. You're going to be immeasurably more than you can ever ask or imagine according to the power that is at work within you. Okay, why? Because Jesus Christ is reigning on high and you're in him. My authority is in you. Now go. Make disciples. Baptizing, teaching, to observe all things I've commanded. That's the last words of Jesus to his church. Okay? Go and teach people to obey. Whoa, now we're getting interesting. We're getting interesting because we're back to the beginning, aren't we? We're back to why he came. The obedience of the people. From the first prophecy in Scripture, Genesis 49, I read to you, the obedience of the people will be his. God wants Jesus to be king, and he wants a people who will obey him as king. And I'm going to show you that. Okay. Here's where it gets application time. I'm doing really well. We're almost out of time here, but I mean, I'm almost done. So, talking way too fast. Sorry. As citizens of his kingdom, we obey our king and seek the best for his kingdom. My life is not my own. I live for him. Okay? We need to get to that point, friends. Let me tell you, Lizna, sorry to break your bubble here, but it's not about you. It's about him. Okay? It's not about you. He cares for you. He loves you. He's got a wonderful plan for your life. Here's the plan. Bow your knee and serve him. Okay? So, if you read the New Testament, you read Paul and you read John and Peter, and you'll find out that they use words like slave and servant. Okay? We are slaves of Christ and servants of God. And so when we pray, the way Jesus taught us, we say, your kingdom come, your will be done. Not my kingdom. God, please make my kingdom happen. And please, my will be done. No. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That's how we need to pray, friends. Okay? When you get that revelation, your life will shift. Because you won't be praying selfish prayers for you. You'll be praying that Jesus Christ will be manifested in your life and in your homes. And okay? It's a totally different prayer. We don't pray from earth. We pray from heaven because that's where we're seated. Okay? It's radically different. This is the application of the truth of the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, that Jesus Christ is King. It's got to change my life. Okay? It's got to change the way I live and move and have my being. Here's the sad reality. There are many Christians, quote unquote, lose that term, use it loosely. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does the will of my Father. Okay? Do we jump over these scriptures or what? Like, it's pretty clear. We need to live for Jesus. We need to do what God, even Jesus says, I only do what I see my Father doing. Yeah. Okay? If the King of Kings and Lord of Lords says, I got to do what my Father wants me to do, then I think we better do what our King wants us to do, right? I mean, that's a shift. That's not church. That's not Christianity. That's being part of the kingdom of God. Because the church won't, like regular church doesn't preach this stuff. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's what they preach. Here's the wonderful plan. He must increase, I must decrease. Okay? That's John the Baptist. The final prophet of the Old Testament, one of the greatest prophets who ever lived. Fearless, you know. He just went about and he didn't care who he was preaching to. He just preached whatever God told him to preach. And he says, in all his power, anointed by the Spirit from birth, I must decrease. Jesus must increase. That's kingdom reality. That's kingdom perspective, okay? Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Friends, that ought to grip us. He says in the same passage where he teaches his disciples to preach, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his way, his rule, his authority, his lifestyle. Read his word. Allow the word to teach you and guide you. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, as so many people were, you know, they just thought that was shared. They just get together and they celebrate the Lord's Supper and they pig out and they eat and they party. And that's not the kingdom of God. There may be partying in heaven when you get there. But It's first righteousness. Okay, that's obedience. That's living by the word of God and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's Holy Spirit guiding you. I love these passages. They've been really popping out lately as I read through the Gospel of John. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you keep obeying my teachings. I use the New Living Translation because they really capture the heart of the tense of the verb, which is a continual present tense. Keep obeying my teaching. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, that's the one who really loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Do you want to see Jesus more in your life? Do you want to see Jesus? You know, some people say, I never hear his voice. I never really feel that he's there. Here's a clue. Obey. Are you obeying? Are you keeping his commandments? Do you really love him? Is he your first love, or have you given your love to something else? If you love him with your whole heart, mind, soul, strength, he will show himself. I will manifest myself. You're going to see God move in your life. Okay, friends, he has to be first. He has to be your first love. Last slide. This is our testimony to the world. You know, so many people say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I don't need to preach. That's fine. Whatever. I don't care. Here's the real way we witness to the world. Okay? What does Colossians 1:13 say? We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God. Okay? The moment you say yes to Jesus, you repent of your sins, you embrace him at the cross, you embrace him as a resurrected Savior, you allow Jesus to come into your life and fill you with his life, and you choose to die to yourself and let him live. The moment all that takes place, which is pretty much spontaneous event when you say yes to Jesus, you believe in him, you are immediately transferred from the kingdom of darkness to light. Okay, immediately. Friends, the Bible says we don't sin anymore. We don't have to sin anymore, okay? Let me put it that way. Paul says we're dead to sin, alive to Christ. That's Romans 6. You can go home and read that. We're not of this world anymore, John says. We live in the kingdom of God. You know, I just have to stop right there because some of you don't believe that. Some of you operate out of the world. Okay? And you're struggling and you're struggling and you're trying and trying in your own strength. God says, listen, I've already done the work. I've already transferred you. Just start living out of that. It's not burdensome. It's not legalism. It's just allow Jesus to live through you. Okay? Are you with me? I can't read all of Colossians 2 and 3, but you can go home and read that. Because he says this, you know, I've transferred you from kingdom of darkness to kingdom of light, Jesus. And then he says in those chapters, start living like that. Put off the old, put on the new. Okay? Turn away from these sins and walk in new life. That's what he says. Okay? And he says this, I am a new creation. I've been crucified with Christ. I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's the attitude of Paul. He got it. He wants us to get it. He prays, you know, that the church would receive the truth of what Christ has done for us. And that's my prayer today. I live my life in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Galatians 2:20. Okay? It's wonderful truth and freedom to just allow Jesus to live through you. But in order for that to happen, you need to die first. So what is Christmas all about? For me, it's a time to share the truth of Christ, both verbally and by lifestyle. I think you do need to use your mouth once in a while. If your mouth is surrendered to Jesus, and your heart surrendered to Jesus, your mind surrendered to Jesus, you won't be able to not speak about Jesus. Okay? It's going to come out. You know, like last night, it just comes out. You're hearing someone who's caught in the world and they're just struggling and defeated. You can't help but share the truth to set that person free, right? It's part of who you are. I got Jesus. He changed my life. I'm free from all this. And you need to experience him too. And it will just go, kingdom of God, it wants to come out. Why? Because, as Daniel says, it's this big ball that keeps rolling and just wants to grow and grow and grow, and it's going to grow out of you, okay? Sorry, I'm getting excited, but I'm just so passionate to see the Church of Jesus Christ rise up. And I'm not talking like church. I'm talking people who know their King. Okay?
Mike, I've always said if we can get excited over a great deal and we see it, the grocery store or something, and we run into people and say, there's a bargain on, you know, the eggs are half price and everything, and we're the next person, we're no problem talking to them. Christ is so much more than a dozen eggs.
Amen.
Exactly.
Amen.
Yeah, he's the full amount. It's incredible, like what's going on planet Earth. People are really discouraged. I mean, every day in the news you're hearing about, you know, the economy and the price of things and people losing their homes. There's more and more people living on the street and in tents and fires in tents. It just seems the whole world is dark and despaired and discouraged. And here we are sitting in the light singing Kumbaya, and we got to get out there and just let Jesus out. Right? Really.
Okay.
And the sad part is the church is saying, come on in, you sinners. You don't have to stay. You don't have to change. You just stay the way you are because Jesus loves you just the way you are. You stay in your sin. They never preach freedom.
Yeah.
See, that's from the pit of hell.
Yeah.
Freedom is in Christ. In Christ is no sin. You can't take sin in the kingdom because the king is holy. Okay, you can't. He hates sin. You can't go into his presence. And so I really believe, friends, listen to me. The finest hour for the church is right at the door. Okay? We are about to shift. Because I believe, listen, I'm not the only one that could possibly be preaching a sermon like this. God has to be moving in pastors and preachers and Bible teachers and small groups. He has to be moving because he wants, you know, as Winnie's been sharing, when and from the word of God, like Isaiah 61, when darkness increases, light will increase. Okay, it's getting so dark on planet Earth that the light of Christ is going to shine brightly through his church. We are the light of the world. Okay, we are the city that cannot be hidden on a hill. So God is wanting his church to just rise up and shine. And so I'm going to ask you this question. If our testimony is to the world of being transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of life, and we have been transformed and are being transformed into the likeness and the image of Christ, then Christmas is a time to shine the truth of Christ, both verbally and by lifestyle. I think I wrote that down. Right? Jesus is my King, and I live by kingdom rules. Can you confess that? Can you confess that his precepts, his commands, his statutes are ruling and reigning? He's ruling and reigning in every area of my life, in my family, my workplace, my finances, my leisure time, whatever I do, Jesus Christ is King. Okay? That's what we have to answer personally. Because that will testify to the world. We are not like the world. We're in it, but we're not of it. Our life testifies by making choices that are completely different, completely countercultural. Okay? What we do with our money, our time, our resources, it's totally different than what the world does. Okay? That's number one. Number two is you get on your face, just as Aaron did, and you say, if you got to go away and do that, you say, Lord, what have I not bowed my knee to? What have I not surrendered to? Who still have I made king in my life and not put you on that throne? In what area of my life are you not ruling and reigning? That's where every single one of us needs to get to. I need to get there, okay? I'm going to close with Psalm 2. It kind of sums all this up. The Word of God, I hope you're getting, you know, in me going through like last week and just going from Genesis to Revelation. The Word of God is one message, okay? It's one message. Number one, there's a God who loves us like crazy, okay? Who is willing to kill his own son that we might have a relationship with him. He desires to dwell amongst the people, but he can't dwell amongst the sinful people. So he sent Christ to save us and deliver us and free us from our sins, okay? But the world says, never. I will never bow my knee. That's why Psalm 2 is written. Why do the nations rage? Why do the people waste their time with futile plans? Now, we could even ask that of ourselves, okay? The kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers plot together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Friends, this is written, by the way, 1,000 years before Christ. I want you to see that Christ is the center of this song. Let us break their chains, they cry, and free ourselves from this slavery. It's slavery to serve the king. But the one who rules in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then in anger he rebukes them, terrifying them with his fierce fury. For the Lord declares, here it is, I have placed my chosen king on the throne in Jerusalem, my holy city. He's not talking about David. The king proclaims the Lord's decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father. Only ask and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. The ends of the earth as your possession. You will break them with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. Now then, you kings, act wisely. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverence, fear, and rejoice with trembling. Submit to God's royal son, or he will become angry, and you will be destroyed in the midst of your pursuits, for his anger can flare up in an instant. But what joy for all who find protection in him." Wow. You're either against God, or you're serving and submitting to God. Okay? There's a scripture I seem to have missed. I want to go back, okay? Because it's, I want to show you something in the book of Revelation. And, yeah, is it there? Revelation 1:5. I want you to look at this. This is a phenomenal passage, okay? From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness to the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth. The ruler. John is having a vision, and Jesus is already ruling over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. There's the work of the cross, okay? What's the next statement? Has made us kings and priests. Ruling and reigning. Ruling and serving with Christ. Okay? That's how the book of Revelation starts. He's writing to a persecuted church, reminding them Christ is victorious. He died at the cross for you. He raised from the dead. He's already ruling and reigning. And by the way, church, you also are kings serving God in the temple of God. That's why you're priests. You're kings and priests, or kingdom of priests, as some translations say. But this is what Jesus is building. This is what is supposed to be reflected on planet Earth. That he's king. We're little kings and queens and daughters of the king, as was Wendy read. And we are to serve our King and proclaim him and make him known. And I pray that every single one of us would just live that kind of lifestyle from the place of sitting on the throne with Christ. And the world will go, "What is so wacky about you? I got to have this." Okay? I want people to say that to me. "You're such a Jesus freak, but you got something I don't have." I want to start living from that point, okay, of sitting on the throne with Christ. And telling the enemy, "No, you're not my God, you're not my king, you don't control my body, you don't control what I do, what I spend my money on. He does. So get your hands off me, enough is enough, okay? I'm living for Jesus. And by the way, Satan, I no longer live. Christ lives in me. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me." So we need to start declaring Galatians 2:20 out loud. Write it everywhere, just as Paul did. Or if that's too long to remember, just do a John the Baptist and say, "Satan, I'm decreasing, he's increasing, you're not even in the picture, so get out of here."
Amen.
Okay? Can we do that, church? I think we can.